Tara has already done a great job of that, but welcome here tonight. I'm going to move this down a little bit. So I feel like a rocker. Right, Tom?
Yeah.
Do I look like a rocker? All right. Well, tonight I want to share with you the first part of a three-part series. We just finished up our series. It's called Activate. It was a great series about activating those things in your life that may not otherwise be activated. But tonight we start a new series called The Word. It's a three-part series. It starts tonight, and we're going to talk about how the Word wakes us. Next week we're going to talk about part two. That's how the Word warns us. And it's about foolishness versus wisdom and how the Word gives us the ability to see through some of the foolishness of the world and even maybe look back on our lives and identify some areas where, holy cow, like that, I could have avoided that. And now moving forward, grab hold of those lessons and put them in the best place possible to learn. And then the last week is going to be at the Hearts House, and it's going to be the Word wins us, how the Word wins us. And the Bible calls what happens in our lives by the Word it relates it to the sweetness of a honeycomb. And so often we come into church or we come into youth ministries like this and we think, man, I just don't want to be told how to live my life. I don't want to be told what to do. Well, if that's what you think is going to happen tonight, then I'm sorry for whatever experience you had in church before. And we're not here to tell you how to live your life. We want to introduce you to somebody we've met by the name of Jesus Christ and allow you to have the chance to meet him as well. And then if that changes your life, great. We love that. It's changed my life. It's changed so many in here. Life, but if that does, then great, we'll help you along the way to learn to follow him. All right, so welcome. I'm going to open up with a word of prayer and ask God to help me share this word with you tonight. So if you would, just take a position of prayer and focus with me. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that we've been able to experience your presence through song and singing. I thank you, God, for those who are in the room who we've met for the first time. Thank you, God, for new friends and new people. God, I ask you to help us all encounter you tonight. Help us ask the right questions and seek you for the answers. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So tonight we're going to talk about how the Word wakes us. Has anybody ever been woken up in a bad way? A couple of you. Anybody ever been woken up in a good way? Yeah. Okay. When I was young, like junior high age, I would wait until the very, very last minute to get up out of my bed and get ready for school. Anybody else like that in the room? You wait until the very last minute. You have like your snooze set until you know. Like I have right on my phone right now. I have 8 alarms set. And I know, like, every one of them and when they're going to go off. And then I wait till the last one. Then when that goes off, I know, okay, now it's time to get out. It's just the way I work, right? Well, when I was young, it wasn't any different. I would set a different kind of alarm because we didn't have cell phones back then. We had, we barely had electricity at that point. But we had alarm clocks, believe it or not, and they had a button on top that you had to hit. And it reset the alarm. And I would get up, and I would hit that and hit that button, and it would reset. And I would just, if my mom didn't wake me up, I would sleep all through the day. So what my mom started doing, and we lived on a two-floor house with I slept in the basement, and she was on the top floor where the kitchen was, and she would yell from the top of the stairs. Anybody else got a yelling mama in the house? Okay. Well, she would yell from the top of the stairs. This is I am not exaggerating. This is what she would do every morning. And it's going to send chills through my whole body. It probably won't affect you at all, but it'll send chills. She used to go like this. Jimmy! It's time to get up! And if you think that's high, you should have actually heard it. That's how she would wake me up in the morning. And I would be like, oh my, like what, right now you're all awake. And you're like, please God, don't do that again. Right? Well, imagine that at like 6 a.m. from a floor away and it happening in rotation over and over and over again. The only thing that made it better was like once I got up the stairs, there was this huge breakfast laid out all the time with pancakes and bacon. She knew how to feed us right. As you know, it helped all along the way. So it kind of like made sense. Well, that was my bad way to get up. Anytime somebody comes close to saying my name like that, even if you have like a high-pitched voice and you say my name later, I might get a chill down the back of my spine because it's a little nerve-wracking. All right, so that's a bad way to wake up. We're not, anybody else have experience like that? One more time, bad wake-ups? Right. Well, there's good ways to wake up too, right? Anybody have good wake-up stories? A couple of you raised your hand. Well, good way to wake up. I know that there's been times all throughout life where I've woken up in bad ways, but there's a good way. I think of hotel room wake-ups. Anybody ever been in a hotel room, and it could be like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and as long as the curtains are, those curtains are like the shades of heaven. Like once they close, there's no light getting in through that window, right? You ever been on vacation, and maybe not yet, but your parents don't let you sleep in yet, I don't know. But now I can go on vacation, and I can sleep in a hotel all day long. And I just send the kids out to the pool with my wife, and I shut those curtains before I go to bed, and there's no light all day long. It just stays pitch black, and it's just this beautiful thing. And I can't wait till you all get to experience that. You're going to love it. But it's nothing like the other way I woke up. There's another time I went on a missions trip, and another bad wake-up call. There was like 14 of us in one room, guys, all guys. And we're all sleeping in this room. And all of a sudden, without notice, it comes time to wake up, and we hear this. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? We were up until like 1 o'clock in the morning the night before, and we had to get up and do work with like little kids. And I'm about ready at this point to just kick little kids because I don't know why anybody would be blowing a trumpet. That ended up one of the youth leaders on the trip brought his trumpet with him and was playing it outside of each one of the students' doors. Just because he thought that was a great way to wake up. Come to find out, he had some younger kids at home, and that's how he woke his kids up every day. Every day of their lives. So it made me think, hey, that Jeremiah thing, the whole Jeremiah, son of God, I'm cool with that now. Like, I love that idea. I'll take that any day over the trumpet blasting in my face. Well, we all have been woken up in different ways, right? Well, when we talk about the word waking us up, it's a whole different ballgame. There are times in our lives where we live inside of a slumber. We live inside of a sleeping state. We live in a false reality. We go from awake and seeing clearly to living a life of kind of vagueness and not really knowing what the truth is. And in a way, it's just like when we fall asleep either in a hotel room or on a missions trip or at home while breakfast is being made. And we need something. We need something to kick us. We need something to wake us up. And God's word gives us the opportunity to be woken up. And tonight I want to share with you how that happens and how that could happen for you. And my hope is that as we finish the night, there will be a part of your life that you identify as possibly being a false reality that you're currently living in. I don't know what it is. I don't know where you all come from. Every one of us has a different story. Every one of us is living a different life along a different path. But the truth is that every one of us has a part of our life that is a false reality. There's something that we're believing about ourselves or about the world at large that is not true. And if we don't think that's right, then we're deceived already. All right? So hang with me. By the way, I love best way to wake up in the whole world. Best way in the whole world. Bacon. Bacon. The smell of bacon. Right? You can wrap anything in bacon, cook it, and I'll be up. Anytime. So anybody who goes on a mission trip with us next year, just remember that. Bacon. We're going to be making some bacon. All right. In the summer of... Well, let me read the scripture to you that I want to share from today, and then we'll move on. My notes are all flipped sideways and upside down. But I'm going to talk to you. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 14. There's going to be a ton of words up on the screen, I think. And I'm going to read them to you. Don't get overwhelmed by all the letters and the words, but I'll read them to you. Do we have that, Matt? Okay. Great. Oh, awesome. You broke it down, didn't you? You're my hero. Matt, give it up for Matt in the back. Woo! Matt, I love you. He always ducks down. Someday I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you, Matt. All right, the law, this is what it says. The law, this is verse 7. If you have it on your phone, feel free to look there. Just ignore the texts as they roll in because you're so cool and popular. If you want to tweet this, feel free. It says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Now, hang on right there. Like, this stuff that I'm reading right now does not sound like the Bible. Like, it doesn't sound to me, when I thought of the Bible as a young person, I would think, before I knew Jesus, I thought the Bible was just a set of rules to listen to. Like, I just thought it was telling me how I'm supposed to live my life, and if I go outside of that way, I'm going to get crushed by an angry God. It did not sound to me like it was more desirable than gold, even the finest gold, or sweeter than honey. So that doesn't make sense with my original worldview. Hang with me. Even honey dripping from the comb. It says in verse 11, they are a warning to those who hear them. There is a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep me from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19. All right, so there's a lot there. That's a mouthful of scripture. All right? Now, there's an idea in the world today, and I'm going to tell you right up front. I have a preassumption. I have a worldview that's Christian. I have a preassumption that the Bible is written by man, inspired by God. But I also have a preassumption, an idea, that this book that was written by 55 different authors over 2,000 years ago, over the span of 1,500 years, with the same idea written about one man, canonized, which is a big happy word for the idea that many, many scholars looked at it and tried to prove it wrong, and then they pulled it together and said, these are the books that we cannot define as wrong or an error. It's flawless. They pull it together and they say, this is the Bible. This is God's word. We believe it. I fall in line with that. So I want you to know right up front, that is my presumption. That is my preassumption that this is God's word. And all together, time after time after time, when we apply these truths to our lives, we see that when we ram up against them with our lives and try to break them, the word doesn't end up getting broken, but we do instead. The word that says, this is true. This is true. When I try to say, no, that's not true, that's false. All of a sudden, as it plays out, I end up being the dummy. All right? So it's not my idea, it didn't come from me, but I believe it's true that God's word was written by man, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you, challenge that. Find out for yourself. Ask the question, is that really true? Because if it's true, if what I am saying tonight is true, it changes everything. Changes everything about the world you know. But if what I'm saying isn't true, then you can go out and live your life however you want, and there's absolutely no reason not to. Okay, so this is worth finding out. It's worth investigating on your own, digging into. God's word has been tried, pushed against, tested, and proved for years. But don't let that stop you from digging into it yourself and challenging what your parents taught you about it. Saying, I'm going to find out for myself. I'm going to crack open this thing, blow some dust off of it maybe, open it up and say, where does it say that? Where does it really, really say that? Find it. Dig into it. Because tonight, we're going to see something clearly said in Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. All right, so we're going to stop right there. And tonight we're just going to talk about verse 7. And just so you guys know, the resource we're using for this series is a book called The Word. It was written by we have a fellowship of churches that work together in unison. And the head youth pastor of our churches wrote a book called The Word. And we took it, he gave it to us, and we took it and kind of formed some messages out of it. So we're using that heavily for this series. Just want you to know that. And at the end of the series, we're going to have each one of you a copy of that book if you want it. So you'll be able to go back and almost discover how to investigate this stuff on your own. So the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And when I think about this idea that the word revives our soul, I have to dig into those words. I'm just kind of like that. I want to know really what reviving the soul means. Well, I looked up the word reviving, what it really meant. And you want to know what it meant? Reviving? It meant reviving. I looked it up. I looked like super hard in the dictionary. And then I looked it up in the original language that it was written in and then translated. And what it meant was reviving. It meant to be revived or woken up. That's what it meant. And I couldn't get too much farther. It just was very simple. And I was thankful because I didn't have to do too much work to find out what it meant. But this other word next to it, the soul, was a little bit different. A little bit different. This word soul here, where it says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, that word soul is defined and translated a different way in some places. It's actually defined as you. You yourself. Who you are. But not who you are, who you're sitting here, like what other people see. It's the idea that it's you in the deepest part of who you are. The part that only you know about. The part that if there was a creator, who I believe there is, the part that he would know about you. You. Your soul. The depth of who you are. It revives that to the deepest, all right? So it's a depth of person. It's yourself. It revives that. Now, I hear that, and it reminds me of a movie. It reminds me of a movie that came out in 2010. Anybody remember the flick Inception? Anybody see that? It was a great movie that came out, and it was about these professional dream, kind of dream weavers. They would plant an idea inside of someone while they were dreaming, to the point where when they woke up, they actually thought the idea was their own. All right, but the trick was when they put the person to sleep using this technology, the person would go to sleep, and then they would cause them to go into a really, really deep sleep. And then when they were sleeping, the only way to bring them out was what they called a kick in real life. So in the real world, not in the dream world, they would need a kick to come back to life, to come back out of their dream. Sorry. So the way that this worked is they would go in and they would interact with people in their dreams in some kind of crazy, you know, fiction way. And then they would, in real life, there would have to be them falling off a chair or water to the face or falling, you know, in the movie it gets all drastic and action-y, which is super fun for guys like me who like that stuff. If you like that, check it out. But it happens where they wake up. And it's this idea that they're in a false reality. They're in a dream state. But then in the real world, in reality, they need a kick. They need a kick start to bring them back out of that false reality into the real world. Well, tonight, the Word of God, is what gives us that kick. It's what is going to and can bring you from the false reality you're living in, whatever it is, into the reality that God has designed for you to live in. So I want to ask you a question. What is the reality you live in right now? Are there things about your life that you're thinking, maybe you're thinking, I'm never going to make it. I'm going to graduate next year and no school's ever going to accept me. Maybe you're thinking, I'm going to graduate and I have no clue where I'm going to go. I'm so scared. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe you're thinking, I don't even know if I'm going to make it into ninth grade because of what's happening at home right now. There's all these different realities that we live in. And then what happens is we start to believe things about ourselves that are not true. We start to believe that we are troubled, that we are in ourselves hurt, right? And then what we start to do when we think about these things, this is where the falseness comes in, is we start to say, you know what I need to do? I need to work harder. I need to just make it right. I need to make sure that I give enough effort to put things right in my life. And we live in this reality that says, I can do it. And our culture doesn't make it any easier to break out of that, because what they tell us is, what our world tells us is, if you work hard, if you give it all you got, you can make it. You know, how many 5'6" football players on the Beeville football team are going to be told, because they're really good, they can make it to the NFL? Try your hardest, you can do it. It's kind of this cultural thing that happens in our culture that we tell people, you can do it. Well, what it says in the book, actually it says, some of society's lies tell us that our image is the only thing that matters. Some lead us to believe that we're only as good as our ability to perform under pressure, or that we can know we're worth the space we take up if people like us approve of us, and who want to be with us. So there's this reality, this false reality, that if people approve of us, if I wear the right clothes, if I look the right way, I'll be worth something. That's where we start to gain our identity from. And we see it all the time, right? We see people coming into school and we're like, what are you wearing? Why are you wearing? And you think the only reason on God's green earth you'd be wearing that is if somebody else said that looked good. You know? And I'm not trying to be mean or harsh. I'm saying I've done it. I've put a hat on that looked god awful, and just because somebody thought it looked good because it had the team on it that I was supposed to be rooting for. I could show you some seventh grade pictures that would just rock your socks. Some of you have been in my office where I've got like the whole skater cut hanging over, and I'm in a football jersey. I can't believe anybody let me out of the house. I used to wear these pants. Back in like the early 90s, it was cool to wear these pants that were big and puffy. They called them Zubas, and they had elastic around the ankles. Yeah, right? And they would get real tight around the ankle, but they were huge, puffy. And then, I am not kidding you, I'm gonna share this with you, but you got to promise not to tell anybody ever. Promise? You guys promise never to tell this to anybody, please? Okay, I'm just kidding. You can. Plus, it's going to be podcast, and people will be laughing at me by midnight. Eighth grade. Zubas, puffy flannel pants, Buffalo Bills style. Okay? Buffalo Bills. And I thought this was cool because I saw pictures in a magazine of big, buff bodybuilders wearing, like, tank tops. But what they were was, like, these... Oh, my goodness. They were, like, these fishnet, like, jersey-looking things with like, a V-neck shirt, with, like, a V-neck here. And the football players, we would wear them over our jerseys, over our pads for practice, right? Well, I thought it was cool. I was like, all right, so I get my mom to take me to the local Bell. It was Bell's then. Now it's, like, Walmart or Tops, Ames, whatever. And we went there, and I was like, Ma, this is the one I want. So I picked this one off the rack. This is the coolest jersey in the whole place. And I'm not kidding you. It's a neon green, like, yellow. You know that bright, super bright, like, the color that the guys wear on the DOT so you don't hit them in the road? That's the color of this thing. So the next day of school, I'm all excited. I'm pumped because I'm the coolest dude in school. I got my Zuba pants on. I put this jersey on, and I'm not exaggerating. I was like, this is cool. This is how you wear it. I put that on by itself and wore it to school. And I thought that was cool, right? And I'm hoping by the end of the day, like, somebody notices just how cool I am because it was sweet. And, I'm glad that we don't have any pictures from that day at school. I wore it multiple times. I don't even like sharing that. But it happened, and I was living in a false reality. That wasn't cool. And if you pictured that in your head and you're starting to think, that doesn't sound too bad. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Don't try it. You should probably stop picturing it right now. Why do we think that stuff? Why do we dig into the approval of others and make kind of ridiculous identities for ourselves? We do it because, at least what the Bible says, what I believe to be true, is that our hearts are broken. Our hearts are seeking to be loved in a way that this world cannot love us. We're seeking to be loved and approved of in a way that goes way beyond anything this world can give us. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, that no one is good and no one seeks God. The bottom line is, we don't seek God on our own. We don't go after him with a broken heart and say, God, try to fix this. We needed someone, we needed God himself to come into our world and make a way for us to come home to that God that loves us to the deepest part of who we are. And when he came into the world as a man named Jesus, he stepped into the dream, into our false reality, and his word was the kick we needed to come out of our ridiculous belief. The belief that we could become more worthy by what we wear, what we say, or what we do. By who we hang out with. By where we work. By what school we go to. Those things that we think give us more value are just false saviors. I want to tell you tonight, there was a king who came to tell you how much you're worth. He didn't come just to tell you because that wouldn't have been enough, but he came and he laid his life down for your sake because your heart was broken beyond repair. And he lived a perfect life so he could wake you up, so he could bring you back from death, to bring your heart back from its broken state into a true state. I want to share him with you tonight above everything else. Share his name, and that's Jesus. He wants you to know that you can wake up and be present with him and know him and know what he made you to be. and it's more beautiful than anything you've ever known. The Bible tells us that we are much worse than we could ever think. We're much more broken than we could ever believe. I know for some of you, you're like, you're right now pushing against that. I'm not broken. What are you talking about? I feel pretty good. Actually, I'm set up pretty nice for this year because I got my cool group of friends. I'm going to be good. I've got my sports team all locked down. I'm good. I might not be on first string, but I'll be in there. I'm good. No, I'm not broken. I'm sorry. We're all broken. But the good news is the Bible tells us that we are more loved than we could ever, ever hope. We're more broken than we could ever believe. We're more loved than we could ever hope. God seeks us. We run away from Him, and He pursues us. And tonight, as I close this message, I want to ask you to stop running. I want to ask you to stop running to the approval of others. Stop running to the false community that you've known to be that thing that continues to lift you up and then let you down, and lift you up and then let you down. I want to invite you to stop running and let God wake you up. If you would bow your heads, we're going to close with a word of prayer. And as we do, I want to invite you, if you do not know Christ, or if you are hearing this and you're thinking in your heart, there are so many areas of my life that might be false, that I've run to time and time again, that have let me down, I want this Jesus to wake me up, to truly wake me up. If you're in the room and as I'm talking, your heart's kind of picking up pace, it's not because I'm saying something special or because I have a great way of making your heart beat faster or convincing you of something. It's because God's Word wakes us up. And if you're in the room and you do not know Jesus and you're thinking maybe this could be the answer to the reality I've been living in that sucks so bad, I want to invite you to say, Jesus, I want to stop running. I want you to catch me and wake me up. And the way you do that is by simply praying a prayer and saying, Lord, you are my Lord. I want to live for you from now on. Forgive me where I've screwed up. I'm sorry. I believe in you. You can say that in your own words. You can say that exactly as I said it. But the important thing is that you say it authentically and honestly. If that's you here tonight, and those words are kind of, they could be your own because you're feeling that way, I want to, not because I want to embarrass you or anything, with every head down and eyes closed, if you can't do that, I would just ask you to stare at the floor. But I want you, if you're in the room and you're saying, I need this Jesus that you're talking about, I don't know who the Jesus was that I've heard about all the rest of my life, but this Jesus that you're talking about tonight is somebody different. And if that's who Jesus is, then I want to know him. If that's you, I just want to see your hand. Say, that's me. I want to know that Jesus that you're talking about. Okay, I see the hand. You can put it down. Okay, anybody else? I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to get up and come to the front. I'm just going to pray with you tonight. Okay, now, for everybody else, actually, with your heads down and eyes closed, every one of us is living in some version of our life that's broken, that has failed us. And I want to invite you, if you're willing to try tonight, willing to try this idea that the Bible wakes us up, I want to challenge you today to read this chapter in Psalms with me throughout the next 3 weeks and see what happens. See if it wakes you up from the false realities you're living in. And if you're willing to do that, I'm not doing it to embarrass anybody. I want you to keep your head down, your eyes closed. If you're willing to say, yeah, for the next week, until we come together again next week here in this place, I'm going to read Psalm 19 daily. I'm going to read through that chapter every day. That's what I'm going to challenge you guys to do. Every morning, if you would, take this challenge. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I'll read Psalm 19 every day for the next 7 days. I'll do that. Okay. I see those hands. You can put them down. Great. Awesome. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for those who are here who have said for the first time in their life, I want to know you. I want to know you, Jesus. I'm done running. I'm done running away from you. God, take my life and have it. Take this false reality and make it true. God, I pray for those who are accepting this challenge to allow your word to wake them up. And I pray, God, that you would do what only you can do. and wake us up from our sleep. In Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Amen. If you're here and you need prayer, if you want to talk, if you have questions that weren't answered, which all of us do, I know, but if you want to talk about any of that stuff, I want to invite you to stay up here, hang out. This is going to be a room, probably put some music on, just hang out up here. The downstairs cafe is open for you to hang out in. I want to encourage you, maybe get to know somebody you haven't met yet tonight. I know we come up here pretty quick after you get here. Some folks came in a little late, but feel free to connect with somebody you may not know. Also, if you want to go, you can take off right now. You are officially dismissed. We love you guys.